good to see you all today. I am preaching on humility this week and next week as well. This will be a two-part series on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm focusing on actually the first five verses today, even though I want this whole section should be read together. And next week, we'll read the whole section together, and I'll focus more on the second half, which really focuses on the humility of Christ. And this is humility in Christ, the humility that we ought to have, that is really rooted in the humility of Christ, which we will unpack more so next week. So I've been praying for humility, and it's hard to pray for humility. Lord, humble me, please humble me, because the whole idea of humility is not to think too much of yourself, but if you're praying a lot for humility, you're thinking a lot about yourself. You know, maybe it's because I'm praying about humility, they didn't set up the little step. You know, did you know there was a little step here that makes a preacher a little taller? So I should be up here a little more, but because I'm preaching about humility, I'm a few inches shorter today. Okay, that's very apt. But we want to take a look at this passage, and the key is our humility in Christ. And so if it's just morality, it would just be humility. But our humility here in this chapter is rooted in our identity in Christ. And these cannot be separated, because if you just talk about humility in general, it is not enough. And so if you look at this passage, it's sort of the exhortation to humble yourself, and the word is found in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You know, love your neighbor, as yourself, as Jesus taught in the second great commandment. It's a great teaching, but if you strip it away from what's the engine of this exhortation, which is that we have our identity in Christ, and you see it in the very first verse of Paul pointing to a certain thing we actually have, and clearly in verse 5, and I like this ESV translation in this one, it says, have this mind among you, a humble heart, that's Jesus' heart, and which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is not just yours, you know, as Christ as an example, but if you are in Christ, this mindset, you are able to do this. Because this is your identity. This is who you are. This is what you have received. And so the very example that Christ sets for us, I mean, by his very nature of who he is, in humbling himself to the point of death on the cross, being exalted by God the Father, we likewise are to humble ourselves and be lifted up by the Father. But there's much more to it than that, that Christ is merely our example, and I'll get to it as really my final point. But it is that there is something that we have, and because of what we have in Jesus Christ, we are able to be humble. We are able to live a life of humbleness. So it is not merely just be humble, for that is a good thing to do, but you should never strip the very thing that drives the morality. Okay. So if you look at this passage, and I just laid out the first five verses sort of in an outline form, and so we're going to look at this. So if there, so I think I missed the verb there. So if there is, I did put it there. Sorry, I'm a little out of focus today. I had KFC today with the homeless. It was not sitting well about a couple hours ago. I'm sorry. So my wife knows I was like conked out after lunch. I'm still recovering. But so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, that word koinonia, in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So these are things that Paul is pointing to, that to the reader, he's writing, that do you possess these things? Are you in Christ? And by your identity in Christ, do you find encouragement in Christ? Are you comforted by the love that is in Christ that comes from the Father? Even though it just says love, comes from love, but you know, that's love in Christ. Love comes from the Father, given by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is working in love. So do you find any encouragement? Do you find any comfort from love, from His love? Any participation, any fellowship in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is indwelling within you? Any affection, the love that God has lavished upon you? Any sympathy? The sympathy of God, but you could also, it's sort of ambiguous here, whether it's the sympathy coming from God to us, or that because of the love of God in us, that we are able to sympathize with another. It's sort of unclear in this passage what it means. I think you can say, they're not mutually exclusive. You can say it's both. That the very love of God that He has poured on in us creates in us a sympathy, and that word is Lord, churning of the guts in the Greek. It's a word that compassion, which means like your insides are being like pity, you know, like you feel it in your gut. You feel sorry for somebody. So is it something that we have received? Is it something that we feel because of the love of God poured out in us for other people? It could be both. But what is clear in these four things or four sections that is laid out is, so if there is something that you have, do you have this? Have you received this from God? Are you experiencing these things in Christ? So it's something that you have, and because you have this, you know, it's interesting that you have it, but Paul wants to see it cultivated more and more for you to embrace it. So you have it, but that doesn't mean you don't work at it. But it's because you have it, you can work at it. That's going to come later in verse 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It is yours, but it needs to be worked out. And you see this here as well. This is something you have. But he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here he is urging them to unity. Unity of the mind, of way of thinking. Why? Because we'll find out in chapter 4, there are probably more than this, but there are at least two women who were godly women working hard for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, but they were fighting with each other, had a disagreement. So in chapter 4, verse 2, we find that he names two ladies and he says, agree with each other. You know, good Christians can disagree and come into conflict. And so as they were coming into conflict, he says, he urges these Philippians, who were beautiful Christians in many ways, but they were bickering with each other. They were fighting with each other. And he says to them, be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, I think for, in general, our church, we don't fight with each other. I haven't seen you guys fight too much. I don't know. Maybe you do in secret, you know. And Pastor Eddie and I, we've been together for 5.5 years, going on 6 years. You know, we have our share of differences and different ways of approaching things, but, you know, we haven't had that fight, you know, where the church is about to split or something. You know, thanks be to God, it may not happen. You know, but it's... we've been at relative peace in our church, and it's been a good thing. You know, but unfortunately, in a lot of situations, and sometimes even in our homes, in our life, that doesn't mean there aren't conflicts that arise even in a generally peaceful community. And this word for us in our community, in our families, to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, a Christian ought to have unity because we have one Lord. And we should have one ultimate purpose. And there was a youth movement that later on became Passion Movement, but Passion Movement was initially called the 268 generation. The 268 generation comes from Isaiah 26, verse 8. And there are different translations of this. I'll just paraphrase it. But walking in the way of your commands or your laws, we wait for you, your name and your renown, or your remembrance in the ESV, or name and fame are the desire of our souls. Your name and fame are the desire of our souls. Your name be lifted up, one Lord, and the purpose of seeing this Lord magnified for us to grow in Christ, to see Christ extended to the world. You know, if we come to the Lord and we can often do this, and you know, I need better grades in school. Let me pray. It's good to pray for that. It's not wrong. I'm sick. I need to pray to God. My business is not doing well. I need to pray to God. You know, you can do that, but that's not the ultimate purpose. Our purpose is to seek one Lord and one purpose, His name and His fame, to be lifted up, being of the same mind. If you have different lords, if you have different purposes, you cannot be of the same mind. We have different personalities, but if you have the same Lord and the same ultimate purpose. This is not saying we should be same in every situation, everything. We will disagree about certain things, but it's the same Lord, same ultimate purpose to see God glorified in this world, for us to grow in Him and to extend Him to the world. So, verse 2 is sort of, I believe, the main point. These are all the things you have in Christ, or some of the things: encouragement in Christ, comfort, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. You know, we have love, joy, peace, patience. We have all the gifts of the Spirit. There's things that we have received, and then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind, of being united. Remember, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, verse 27, chapter 1. You know, striving together as one people. Striving together with one mind, one spirit, standing firm for the faith of the gospel. And he has already exhorted in that way, and here he follows through. And I had said part of the manner worthy of the gospel is the bold confidence. And yes, there's bold confidence and humility. Is that not at odds with each other? Striving together, but yet with humility. And so verse 2 is the main point of being united together and being united of mind and heart. Mind and love. Same mind, same love, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 3. Verse 4, elaborating on that, just almost reiterating in a different way. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. It's not wrong to look to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Showing the what humility is all about. It's you're counting others more significant than yourself. You're not only looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others and putting them even sometimes above your own interest. So verse 3 and 4 is an elaboration on the kind of mindset we ought to have. And concluding again in verse 5 is repeating the main point, calling us to this, that have this mind among you, this mindset of humility, this mindset of unity. Because this mindset is yours in Christ Jesus. When you are in Christ, this mindset, if you think about it, okay, God, I want to be a humble person. I want make me humble. Okay. How do you do that? You need to be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? By faith, you identify with Christ. And by the Spirit of God working in you, the indwelling Spirit transforming you into who? The conformity to Christ. As you lose yourself to Christ's lordship. More of Him, less of me. He makes you humble. Who, we'll talk about that next week, but who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So the very example of the humility of Christ, He is our example, but much more so than that. I want to make 4 points from this first 5 verses, and I've already made some of them already, but I want to reiterate them clearly to you. Number one is you cannot give what you did not receive. Or you can put it positively, you are called to give what you have received. If you have not been loved much, it's hard to love somebody. But if you have been loved much, especially by the love of God, it is easy to love people. Well, some people it's a little harder. It's true. But you can love even those people with the love of Christ. The more we receive, the more we can give. And so it is good to receive. And one of John Piper's famous lines that I've always remembered is that he said, you know, some people think the problem with the church is they come to get and not to give. You know, so we should come to church. We should want to give. You know, giving tithes and offerings and giving and serving people and not living for ourselves and giving others. And John Piper said in a very poignant way, that is not the problem. That our problem is not that people come to get and not to give. That is a problem, but it is not the problem. He said the problem is people come to get the wrong thing. The problem is people don't come to get more of God. They want to get fellowship. They want to get encouragement. They want to get comfort. They want to get stuff. But they don't want to get more of God. The very source of all those things. And so we don't get enough. That's why we lack. That's why we can't give. That's why when someone's demanding of us, we feel like we have so little to give. And so it is okay to come to church and say, God, I need you. I need more of you. That is what we need. I need more encouragement in Christ. I need more comfort from your love for me. I need to be in fellowship with the Spirit. I need you, God. And the more we receive, the more we can give. And so these kind of exhortations do not work and will be law to you A command of law sets a bar, and it will say, okay, that's a good thing to do, but I don't know how am I going to do it? Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you haven't received anything, that law will kill you, kill your soul. But if we receive, if we see how much we have in Jesus Christ, then we can give because we have received. Number two, there's a typo there. Humility is a necessity in, not is. Humility is a necessity in Christian community. As I said, there were two women fighting with each other or disagreeing with each other, because Paul in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And supposedly these are two, either one is clearly a woman, the other could be a man, but most people think it's two women who are disagreeing with each other. Yes, I ask you the truth, true companion, help these women, so they are women right there, sorry, who have labored side by side. And so these women were disagreeing with each other, and Paul is calling them to agree in humility in Christ. Humility is necessary in Christian community, not only in just the lay people, but humility is necessary in the leaders. I remember a professor named Sinclair Ferguson, and he was giving a talk on Christian leadership, and he was talking especially about worship leading. And he says, as he was interviewing worship leaders, he asked one question, you know, when they meet in the session to evaluate leaders, and he says, is he humble? He's very gifted. People really like him. Is he humble? That is the test of a Christian leader. If you were to pick a quality that is Christian, there's a lot of love, but humility, true humility. And humility here is not looking down on yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So humility is not some kind of ascetic, okay, withdrawing from the world. Is actually engaging people by humbling yourself to consider other people. As someone said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. So it's like, oh, I'm nobody. I'm just nobody. I can't do anything. No, don't think of yourself as much. Don't think of yourself, about yourself, like always constantly. What am I doing? What am I doing this? Why? What do people think of me? You're always thinking of yourself. But true humility thinks less about yourself, not thinking less of yourself. You get that? I don't know, maybe the prepositions are unclear. So it's not you're thinking less about your position, but about how much time you spend thinking about yourself and thinking about other people. You think more about other people. And so humility is not putting yourself down. I think this might have been from VeggieTales or something. Humility is not putting yourself down, is lifting others up. You know, you can get that from VeggieTales. Okay? That morality is there. Right? But this is rooted in the nature of Christ, who Christ is. Humility is about lifting others up, not about yourself. It is about receiving and thereby giving to others. So humility is absolutely necessary in Christian community and in a Christian family. to consider others more significant than yourself. That doesn't mean that you are insignificant, but you are focusing on the significance of another person more. It's not to devalue yourself, it's to value others. And when you do that, that is the secret of community. You can work things out if more people are doing that in your family. And at the root of the problem in our families and churches is what? People are me-centered. And me's conflict. When you are the king, you're going to conflict with other kings. This is my boundary. You cross that and, you know, I'm going to mess you up. So if you got a bunch of kings, I mean, I've never seen like Game of Thrones, but that's probably what it's about. Like people like competing with each other for the throne. Who's going to rule? Who's going to win? And that is why humility, true Christian humility, is probably the thing the world does not understand at all. When you see it, it is a beautiful thing. Because it is not about someone who's weak, but it's someone who genuinely cares for another. And for a lot of us, we have to admit, we follow the world in this regard more than we follow Christ. And I'll be the first one to admit it. I am selfish to the core. I don't look like it, I don't think, but I am selfish to the core. My wife knows that. Frustrated her for the last 22 years. She is selfish too, sometimes. And I have a problem sometimes thinking about somebody else. Because I'm so much thinking about myself. And we're all like that to some degree, aren't we? We think so much about ourselves. What's in our minds? Everything's about me. What happened to me? What isn't happening to me? We're thinking way too much about ourselves. And when that happens, community is very hard to develop. When we think about others, community starts to develop. Humility begins, number three, humility begins in the mind. Being of the same mind. Yes, it's the heart. Having the same love, verse 2. Being in full accord and of one mind. Sorry, put love twice there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others. Count others. Other translations have consider others. You have to think about others. So humility starts in the mind. It is a discipline of the mind to consider what Christ has done. That's what's going to come next week about who Jesus is and what he has done. Considering Christ, considering others. And it is an exercise of the mind to think about others, not stop thinking about yourself. And think of others more. So humility is a discipline of the mind. It is about counting, considering, thinking. What are you thinking about? You find yourself thinking a lot about yourself, you need to pray. And you need to start thinking and counting other people, looking to Christ and looking to others' needs. And number four, Christ is our example. The heading in the ESV in chapter 2 is Christ's example of humility. Christ's example of humility He is our example, but he is much more than our example. He is our empowerer. You know, I was going to say enabler, but enabler sounds bad or something. Oh, he's enabling you. He's empowering you. He is not merely an example set before you to show you where you ought to be. Yes, he's that too. He is our example, but he is much more than our example. He is our empowerer through his Spirit working in us, through our identity, our union with Christ. As we come to the Lord's table and think about what it means that we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, the fellowship of the Spirit, the blessings that are poured out upon us, we receive from the Lord. And then we can give, losing ourselves. Because losing ourselves is actually gain. But when you just think about yourself, only about yourself, mainly about yourself, you lose. You lose. We lose. The community loses. Strife happens. Discord happens. What's wrong with this world is sin. Sin. At the center of sin is what? I will be king or queen or prime minister or president, whatever you want. I will be Lord. But no, when we say Jesus is Lord and I want to live for his purpose and not my own, humble yourself before Christ. Humble yourself before others. See how God will use you to bless others. Lose yourself in him, and you will be amazed how God picks you up. You go, if I lose, then I lose. If I give up, if I humble myself, you know, I have to assert myself. I have to be assertive. I have to go be a go-getter. That's what the world knows. The world knows power. The world knows self-will and effort. What the world doesn't know is true humility and faith and hope and love in Christ. And this is what we need. We need it in our church. We need it in our families. So Christ calls you to humility, to count others more significant than yourself, that you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. For this is your mind. This mind is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind amongst yourself. Because this is who Jesus was. He humbled himself and he was lifted up. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, our comforter, our empowerer, help us that we would count others better, more significant than ourselves. Not to lower ourselves, but to lift others up, to consider the interests of others, and thereby build a unity of spirit and be a Christian community. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to be humble people, striving together as one man for the sake of the gospel, advancing your name and your fame in this world for the glory of God the Father and the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. May Jesus reign in us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let us be united in him. in humility and joy in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.